First Chronicles chapter 16, that's found on page 649 in your pew Bibles there. And we read the psalm from First Chronicles earlier. Actually, it's reflective of it reflects three different psalms that are put together here. Sometimes our praise can sound very similar. We repeat the same words and phrases. And here, this is essentially three different psalms. Portions of it are taken and put together. But we have here, and just to kind of set the stage, we have here the Ark of the Lord being brought into Jerusalem, the city of David. And I'm actually going to start in verse 25 here of chapter 15. But this is a high point of the history of Israel. This is now the Ark of the Lord, which symbolizes the presence and the rule of God, is coming into the city of David, and it's going into the tabernacle. This is huge. This is, in a sense, God's enthronement. He's already enthroned, but recognizing God as enthroned over the people of Israel. God as present within the people, within the midst of the people of Israel, in the midst of the land. So it's just a vital, vital, very, very important part of Israel's history. And it's also the author of Chronicles. Something that you should note about the author of Chronicles is that he's writing not just. See, it's not like you just first and second Samuel, first and second Kings follow the same history here, but the author of First Chronicles is going to take out themes and emphasize certain key points within that history, because he's writing to the returning Jews coming back from the exile in Babylon. So it's important that we remember those things as we go to this word this morning. Let's start First Chronicles 15, verse 25. This is God's word. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Seven bulls and seven rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and as were the singers and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michael's daughter of Saul watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was chief, Zechariah second, then Jael, Shemir Ramath, Jehiel, Mattithiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel. They were to play with the harps, lyres, and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Haziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day David first committed to Asaph and his associates the psalm of thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we see this tremendous high point in Israel's history, and yet because of the coming of Christ, this has been eclipsed. You have done something better than this event. And this event even pointed to what Christ has done. So Lord, may You illuminate Your Word through Your Holy Spirit this morning. May You be glorified, and may You teach us how to live because of what You have done. Lord, may my words be faithful to Your Word, and may we be strengthened in faith and built up because of Your Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you first fell in love, what was your memory? Was it a good experience for you? Was it an awful experience for you? For me, it was on the one hand an awesome experience, and yet I'm not talking about having a crush on someone. I mean, you really fell in love with a person. It was, on the one hand, a good experience, but on the other hand, one of the most awful experiences I'd ever been through. And in fact, I thought I was going insane. I literally thought I was losing it. I went to, the camp, it was in college, and the person I really fell in love with was, of course, Evie. And I went to the college psychologist. And sat down with him. I had two sessions with him. And really, I just needed to talk to somebody who would listen to me unbroken for an hour. But I went to him and talked to him about it. Then I went to a professor and explained all my... I was having symptoms. I was not thinking clearly. I was seeing this woman with whom I was smitten appearing all over the place where she was not. I was going crazy. I thought I was depressed. My head hurt. My knees hurt. I felt sick to my stomach. I wasn't eating right. And so I went to the professor. And yet, at this point, you know, I knew I liked this person. I knew I had a crush on them. But I didn't really understand what was going on. And so I went to this person. I didn't know I was in love. So I went to this person, this professor who I respected. And I broke down. I was crying. I was telling him everything I was going through. And he said, because my response was such that you must have done something really bad. And he asked me, are you abusing drugs? I said, no, I'm not abusing drugs. Well, are you sleeping around? I said, no, I'm not sleeping around. Well, then if the answer is simple, you're in love. Chill out. You're in love. This is what it's like. And over the coming months, I began to chill out a little bit. But I knew, I didn't know what had happened to me, and I didn't know how to respond. And he gave me kind of a direction. He let me know, yes, you're in love, and this is how you respond. You ask this girl if she loves you, and all that kind of stuff, and then... You take it slowly, etc. But I didn't know how to respond. This was an encounter with a person. And our encounters with people are like that, aren't they? Sometimes we have an encounter. I don't know how to respond to this person. Sometimes I don't know how to respond to my kids. Sometimes I don't know how to respond. These are human beings. Well, the question before us this morning is, with an encounter with the living God, how do we respond to Him? Especially now that we are in our sinful state. How do we respond to Him? And we have here in this passage, Israel. Israel has an encounter with God. God comes to Israel. Actually, God originally comes to Abraham and tells him what's going to happen in the future. He gives him a mini version of the history of Abraham's descendants. He makes promises to Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And now here, we're having the fulfillment of those promises.
God is now present in the midst of His people. He's brought them into the land. They've conquered Jerusalem. Almost all the people are kicked out. He promised them to bring them to a centralized place to establish worship for their covenant God. And so He's done all that. And the ark is now coming. It's the final piece. It's the final piece. And all will be right with the world when this final piece comes in. And so how do they respond? How do they respond? Here in verse 4, David helps us. What he does is, verse 4, he appointed some Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise Him. To make petition, to give thanks, and to praise Him. Really what you have here is different types of psalms. If you look through and made a list of all the types of psalms that were in the book of Psalms, you would find largely these three types. Petitions or laments, crying out to God. You would find psalms of thanksgiving, thanking Him for what He's done. And you would find psalms of praise, just praising, overflowing with praise for God. And the important thing for us is to know that, well, first, the ark symbolizes God's presence. It was His footstool to His throne. So not only is His presence now in the midst of His people, in the temple, when this occurs, but in the tabernacle at this stage, but His rule is recognized in Israel. His rule is recognized. His footstool is established. His throne room is there. And so now, what we want to know, how do we apply this to us? Because we don't have, you know, we didn't come in today and we don't have a curtain back there with an ark. We don't have a temple that we go to. We come here, but we could worship somewhere else as well. We don't have to come to this building necessarily. We don't have a parade of Levites coming. We don't have a priesthood anymore. So how do we apply this to us? Where is the presence of God found now? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. What does He do? He came and tabernacled among us in the Gospels. What does He do? He lives the perfect life. He goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He's resurrected. He ascends to heaven. And when what does He do? He sends His Holy Spirit. And He makes us into His home. We are His temple. So where is the presence of God? It's among us as His people. So how do we respond? What should our response be to God? Primarily like this. Petition. Asking Him. Pleading with Him. Crying out to Him. It should be thanksgiving. Thanking Him. It should be rejoicing. And what I noticed this week as I prepared for this is looking at my own life. And I want you to put this question to yourselves. Are those the dominant streams of your devotional life? Are those the dominant streams of your devotional life? Petition, crying out to Him. Thanksgiving, thanking Him. Praising Him. Or is it just petition, 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 crying out to Him? So here we have, first today, petition Him because He is your covenant God. He is your covenant God. Now it's a classic example that men have a hard time asking directions. We know we're in trouble. I've grown more easy with the fact that you know, I need help around the house. I don't know how to do it. Some things I know how to do. So other things I need to call someone from the outside to come and fix. Recently we had a problem with our soil line. It broke and there was all this stuff coming out of it and all throughout our basement. And I knew I needed help. I called two people that night. I called Joel and I called my father-in-law and said, "What do I do? How do I even begin to?" And they said, "Call the plumber." So they recognized two men who are gifted at repairing houses. They recognize, but we need to call for help. We need to call for, we need to ask. And see, this is something that should be a regular part of our life as a church and as individuals, as individual Christians. Asking, that's basically what petitioning God is. Asking Him, God, will you please help me? God, will you please help me? But it's not just simply going up to Him and saying, God, will you please help me? Help me, help me, help me, help me. You have to do other... You remember who He is. You remember that He's our covenant God. He's made promises to us. He's covenanted with us. Well, this psalm talks about petitioning here. Verse 35, cry out at the very end. It says, cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations. Cry out, save us, deliver us from the nations. It's a cry for the Israelites to be delivered from their exile. Delivered from their exile. And they recognize who God is. They recognize that verse 8, what they do is sometimes this petition is called calling on His name. Now one thing in this psalm is the name of God. Any of you know what the special covenant name is? The one He reveals in Exodus chapter 3. The one He reveals. Yahweh, Jehovah. You know, we don't really know how to pronounce it, but Yahweh or Jehovah. That's His special name. That's repeated 16 times in this section. 16 times in the psalm. So it's really, they're calling out on His name. You're calling, when you're in trouble, you call out on the name of Jesus Christ. You plead with God. You plead with Yahweh. You plead with Jehovah. And that's what Israel does time and time again. They plead. They call on His name. The name tells you who the person is. It tells you then, I am the Lord your God, like we read in the Ten Commandments. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah, your God. He's not just saying, I'm some God. He's saying, I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am your God. I am your covenant God. And what did I do? I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. See, invoking the name of God then is calling on knowing who He is. Not just throwing up a Hail Mary, but knowing who He is. You know this God. You know this God. And if you don't know this God, how do you enter into covenant with Him? How do you enter into a relationship with Him where He makes promises for you to never leave you or forsake you? How do you enter? It's by calling on His name. Saying, Jesus, save me. Remember, what did Jesus say was the prayer of, the right prayer to pray? The one of the sinner who beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. That's how you begin. You say, I am helpless without you. I am a sinner. I have offended you. I have broken your law. I have failed to love you. I have failed to love my neighbor. And so that has separated me from you. My sin is in the way of fellowship with you. And there are consequences of my sin. There's not only separation from God, but eternal separation from God. But God is saying, look, I've dealt with that. I've dealt with that. Call on my name. Turn from your sin. Don't trust in yourself anymore. Trust in me and what I did on the cross. And you will be saved. You will enter into covenant with me. You will enter into an arrangement with me where now Jesus takes your sin away from you and gives you His righteousness. I like the way that Don Duff this morning talked about it. It's like this. You have an account book, okay? And you've been racking up debt for years and years and years. And you start out with Adam's debt. But what does God do by the cross? He takes away that debt. He takes all that bad debt out of your account, and He puts His good account, the account of Jesus Christ, in your banking account. That's what He does with Christ's righteousness. That's what He does. And so when we petition Him, we cry out to Him initially, but then we cry out to Him throughout our lives. And it works kind of like this. When I cry out to a God I know, I'm not just, oh, I'm in a mess, get me out of it, God. No, I know who He is. I know who He is. He is the God who saved me. He is the God who loves me. He is my covenant God. So I remember that. And then my circumstances, all you have to do, if you're in trouble, is look to Him. Remember who He is. Remember what He's doing in your life. Remember what He's done. And not that your problems just go away, but they don't quite look so big in light of Him. Because our problems kind of come front and center, don't they? And they loom over us like a mountaintop. How am I ever going to climb up this mountain? But when you look at Him, God, the creator of that mountain, He's so much bigger than that. So much greater than that. So we can petition Him. We can petition Him, call out on His name. What does this look like? It's not, I'm calling out on His name now because, I'm looking for a parking space. No, what is it? It's verse 11. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. What's the petition look like? It's always seeking His face. Always seeking His face. Always looking to Him. There is never a circumstance where I don't stop looking to Him. And so, you see, it's not just petitioning and I've got this request, which we want to bring those requests to Him. But it's seeking His face always. And within that view, you bring out your individual requests. Always seeking His face. You're in line at the Acme. Seek His face. You're a little cold this morning because the heat's not turned on. Seek His face. Well, not just seek His face then, but you're already seeking His face. You're already seeking His. Always seek His face. Second here, how do we respond to such a great God? First, because He is our covenant God, we petition Him. We seek His face always. Secondly, how do we respond to such a great God? Thank Him because He is good. Thank Him because He is good and His love endures forever. Amen? His love endures forever. Now, it's natural to thank people when they help you, isn't it? I mean, yesterday we had presbytery, we had all these ministers and elders together, and I went out to eat, and I looked at the price on the menu, and I started looking through my wallet because I was making sure, okay, how much money did I bring with me? But what did another minister pay for us all? And I thanked him. It naturally, in fact, I kept on thanking him. And I felt guilty a little bit. But it's natural to want to thank people when they do something nice for you. When they do something that they didn't need to do for you. And God has done something for Israel here, bringing them up out of Egypt, establishing them in the land. They didn't earn it, and He makes that clear to them. We have not earned our salvation. We have not earned our salvation 1% of it. Not 1% of ourselves, not 0.5% of our salvation. Who earned our salvation? It was Jesus Christ. How did the presence of God enter into our lives? It was Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's how our salvation came to us. And so we can be thankful because He is good. Amen? And His love endures forever. This psalm is called a psalm of thanksgiving. Look at verse 7. Verse 4 again, he appoints some people to give thanks. Verse 7, he calls this a psalm of thanks. Another translation has that David appointed, and this is, I think, a good translation, that thanksgiving be sung. Not just a psalm of thanks, but that thanksgiving be sung in verse 7. Verse 8 here starts the psalm. They give thanks to God. And then to conclude the psalm again in verse 34, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. They're giving thanks. Why? Because the ark has come up into the tabernacle. The ark has come up into the city of David. It's the pinnacle. You're talking about, you know, a person can get saved relatively quickly. They just need to turn away from their sin and call on the name of the Lord. There's a history that goes on behind that. Jesus 2,000 years ago, coming, living the perfect life, dying for our sins on the cross. There's a history there. But here, you're talking about hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years going by where God promises to Abraham. Then Abraham's family gets brought down to Egypt. And then he delivers, they're there for hundreds of years. Then he delivers them out of Egypt. Then he takes them through the wilderness. There's another generation that goes by. Then he brings them into the land under the command of Joshua. They conquer most of the land. And they're ready for their rest. Then they disobey God with the judges. And they fall back to sin over and over and over again. See, there's a history that goes on here. Then a king is raised up, Saul, who wasn't a man after God's own heart. So then God chooses for himself a man after God's own heart, David, in this passage, who then brings the ark into the city of David. So now, do you see how long this has been going? This is what they're responding to. Thanksgiving for what God has done for them. But see, it doesn't stop there, because if we had stopped there, it would be an obscure little country over in the Middle East that probably died out many, many years ago. Where does it continue? It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, all these things, see, this isn't the high point of the history that God has for this world. The high point is in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's where we live after the cross, after His resurrection, after His ascension, after the Spirit has gone out to among the Gentiles and has brought us into this Israel of God. That is where we live. And so you see, it's a much the coming of Christ is a higher point than all this. Verse 34, again, give thanks, Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. Think about that. His love endures forever. Where was His love for you? Did it happen when you turned to Him? Did it happen when you turned to Him? Did He start loving you then? No. Did it happen a few moments before then? No. Where did it start? From before the creation of the world. His love endures forever. For no other reason than the pleasure of His will, He said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. And then He sent His Spirit to renew our hearts and open us to receive this salvation. Amen? That is what He's done. And His love, see, it's not as if His love never stops. It will endure until eternity. And we will grow closer to Him. We will understand. We will just drink deeply, deeply, deeply of this love that endures forever. He is good. Amen? And His love endures forever. And so then the thanksgiving that you give to Him should color your whole life. Just take 5 minutes. Just take 5 minutes of your devotional time just for thanks. And it will change your life. It will change your life. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Don't go off into other things. Just thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He's done. And more importantly, not just thank Him for stuff. Okay, God, you know, it's nice to have a job, and that's good. It's nice to have health, and that's good. That's a blessing from Him. All those things are blessings from Him. But where He wants us to root our thanksgiving is in what He's done in Jesus Christ. Amen? And because of what He's done in Jesus Christ, we can thank Him in any circumstance. Whether we're on our deathbed, we can thank Him. because He is good and His love endures forever. When we are out on the street because we've been kicked out, we can thank Him because He is good and His love endures forever. This hit home. I heard a story about a leper. And one thing you've got to understand about lepers is we've read about them in the Bible. Okay? And lepers were rejected by society. When I was in India, I remember walking down this one street, and occasionally you pass a leper in a cart or a begging. But they were despised by people. Despised by people. And so I remember walking down one street. It was a back alley of a temple. And there was just a line of lepers. The first thing I saw, there's a bunch of homeless people back there. And then I smelled the smell of rotting human flesh. And how these guys probably were on their way out, and they, with infected wounds and everything, and they were just rejected. No one cared about their families, had disowned them. They had no friends for years and years. So a leper will go through years and years. You know, employers will not hire them. They will get beat up and thrown off buses. Their own family will turn their backs on them. So there's this one leper who came to Christ. And what did he say? This is amazing. You would say, God, most of our reaction would be, God, why did you make me like this? I've known rejection and hate. And everyone treats me as subhuman all my life. Why would you create me like this? What did he say? Because he was thankful for what God did in Jesus Christ. This is his words, and this is amazing to me. I am now happy that I had this disease. I am now happy that I had this disease. Why? He said, apart from leprosy, I would have been a normal man with a normal family, chasing wealth and a higher position in society. I would have never have known these missionaries that came to me. The church who now loves me, and God who lives in them and now lives in me and loves me, had I not have leprosy. So he's thankful to God, even in the midst of circumstances like that. How many of us would... I would be angry. Some of us, our response is anger. But if your dominant heartbeat is thanks to the Lord, because He is good and His love endures forever, we could be thankful in any circumstance. So how do we respond to God? We petition Him because He is our covenant God. We give thanks to Him because He is good and His love endures forever. And third here, we praise Him because He is great and worthy of our praise. We praise Him because He is great and He is worthy of our praise. Just a glance of the psalm. You know, at first, you read the psalm, it's filled with praise. It's bursting over with praise. It's David appoints some people to praise, some Levites to praise God in front of the ark, in His presence. David appoints some to praise Him. But it doesn't just stop there. All the people, verse 36 here, all the people praise Him. And if that's not enough, creation itself is praising Him. Look at these verses here. Verse 9, sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of His wonderful acts. Verse 10, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim His salvation day after day. And then verse 25 gives the reason, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Verse 28 and 29, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory. Glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Verse 31 here, the heavens rejoice, the earth is glad. Verse 32, the seas resound and everything in it. The fields are jubilant and everything in them. Verse 33, the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord. Verse 35 and 36, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then verse 36 at the end, where the people respond, say amen and praise the Lord. This is our dominant. You know, I really had this passage changed me because of this last point this week. Because the dominant, my devotional life wasn't dominated by praise. And yet, what God has done in Jesus Christ is so much more than what He did in the ark in the midst of Israel. What He has done in Jesus Christ raises the bar so much higher to the heights of the heavens and far beyond, because He has shown His love for us. He has shown that He is great. He has shown that He is worthy of our praise. And even woe is us if we don't overflow in our lives with praise. Oh, over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what He has done. Praise the Lord for who He is. Praise the Lord. So you see the devotion of Israel here, and now the devotion of us. It is to be centered so much on the Lord. Not me, 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 me. Not you, 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 you. But the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, our covenant God. The Lord who is good and whose love endures forever. The Lord who is great and who is worthy of our praise. Amen? Worship Him. Listen to some of these words that they use. Sing. Do you sing in your devotional life? Do you actually, some of you are nodding, probably some of you don't. Do you sing in your devotional life? Do you start off with a song or a hymn, or some of you might be even more spontaneous, just sing praises to Him. Do you worship Him in your devotional? Do you worship Him? Do you, another important word here is ascribe. Do you ascribe to the Lord who He is? Do you ascribe to the Lord? Remember who He is and say, this is what the Lord is like. Wow. This is what the Lord is like. Do you glory in Him? Do you glory in Him? Do you shine out His glory? Do you look up to Him and say, Lord, I glory in Your presence? Because He is present. If you have come to Jesus Christ, He is present in your life right now. He is present in this building, not because we're in a church or a building, but He is present among you right now because you are His people. You are His temple. So are you praising Him? Are you glorying in His name? He is worthy. Amen? He is worthy. He is great. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And just look a second here at the very end. The three of these things, petitioning Him, crying out to Him, petitioning Him, thanking Him, and praising Him, they're seamless. They're seamless. They flow. They flow. It's not that you necessarily have to go. I mean, look, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And yet we find cries for help. We find praise. The word praise is used more, and rejoicing and glory. That's in worship. That's used more than thanks here. But the three flow together. Look at the last three verses here. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Giving thanks to Him. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations. They're crying out that we might give thanks. Again, thanksgiving. And that we may glory in Your praise. Glorying in Your praise. There's the praise again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And again, praise the Lord. See, the three flow together. The three flow together. And that's what should be occurring in our own lives. Because we know who He is. We have His presence through Jesus Christ. Amen? Therefore, petition Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Petition Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Petition Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. And that's how we respond to our covenant God, our loving God, our good God, and our great God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, woe is us when we don't respond to you the way we ought. Forgive us where we don't. Christ died for our sins of not responding to you the way we should. Lord, change our hearts where our hearts are hard. Soften us so that we may respond to you with petition, with thanks, with rejoicing, with praise. That we may say with Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, please, let's sing to our great God, our loving God, our covenant God, my tribute in the...